Anyone get an outline that would like one? I know we've been on this topic for quite a while. We've had several guest speakers on Sunday evenings. First Sunday, last month, so it's been a while. But we're really on point. We closed out last week with point number three in asking questions about the Lord's Supper. Questions that people ask or sometimes that we're interested in. We've already covered two of them, the history or the background of the Lord's Supper, and then how did the two items come about that we use in the Lord's Supper, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. We also kind of mentioned point number three, what shall we call this event? There's several biblical terms that are used. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, you have the word communion. And that word communion means that we have something in common, or we are in partnership or fellowship. It means we share together a common faith, precious faith. So those emblems of the Lord's Supper, when we partake of them, we are communing with one another and with the Son of God. So Jesus mentions that in that communion. And the second word we use is the Lord's table, because Paul used it in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, Lord's Supper is a phrase that's used. And then in Acts 2, verse 42, and Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. So those are four words that we use to refer to the Lord's Supper. There's one other word that I've heard used periodically over the years that I've lived, and a lot of years. I've heard someone use the term, we partake of this feast. You ever heard that word used before or not? This feast. And I'm not sure of the origin or the background of it that one would use that term. I don't get offended at it. It doesn't upset. Well, it does a little bit. That's why I'm mentioning it. But they use the word feast. And perhaps the only reason why I can think why someone might use the word feast, or a couple of reasons, in Exodus 12, verse 14, when it has to do with the Passover, says, this day shall be a memorial, keep it a feast by ordinance. So that word feast is used concerning the Passover event. And so perhaps it's carried over when we speak of the Lord's Supper. The one who's officiating at the table may use that word feast. They also may have in mind just the bountiful blessings, spiritual blessings, that are the result of the sacrifice of Jesus. The access to spiritual blessings that we have. So perhaps that's a background for the youth. Someone want to use that word feast. Also, there's a song from one of our other songbooks, the Sacred Selection songbook, and there is a hymn titled in that, To Set the Feast Divine. And so even the first phrase, to set the feast divine, the bread, the fruit of the vine, and saints commune before the shrine in the supper of the Lord. I don't care for the word shrine either in the song, but that's, but that's the word that the hymn writer used. So sometimes you may hear that word used, the word feast concerning the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is never called the Christian's Passover. It's not a phrase that's used in the Bible. It's never called a sacrament. And it's never called or been designated as Holy Communion. The Bible does not call our singing, we said holy singing, or the holy contribution, or the holy prayers, or the holy preaching. These items that these elements in our worship are certainly holy, in by definition meaning set apart for a particular service. That phrase, especially if it's has a title attached to it, holy something, then the Bible does not attach that word in designating or speaking about communion, singing, preaching, even though it is holy. But it's not a title that's to be used. So that brings us to our fourth question. On what day shall we partake of the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper? Certainly we don't take of it once a year. But in Acts, again, Acts 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, disciples came together to break bread. Well, that's one of the words that are used to designate the Lord's Supper. And just by, because we're talking about the day, the early church met upon the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. That has reference to the contribution. So we recognize when the disciples met together on the first day of the week, several events took place in that assembly. And one of them being this, that contribution, or the breaking of bread, preaching, singing, and the Lord's Supper. So, and also history records. The New Testament church or Christians meeting every first day of the week to worship as a group. And the worship included the items that we include in our assembly, when we assemble for worship. I know some people argue, doesn't say every first day. Well, the answer to that is found even in Scripture. In Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How often did the Jews observe the Sabbath day? Every week. Every seventh day. Sabbath means seventh. So the word every is not in the verse or in the text. But they observed it. It was implied and mentioned every Sabbath day. There's a Sabbath day in every week, and the Israelites kept it weekly. If you were employed, and your employer said to you, "You get paid on Fridays," they didn't say every Friday, but I'm guessing you would come back every Friday to pick up that check. Now, so even you would probably think, "Oh well." Did he mean monthly, quarterly, once a year? Am I going to get paid on a Friday? If he said paid on Fridays, we're thinking we'll do it. So even when it comes to the Lord's Supper, when they met upon the first day of the week, every week has a first day, when they met, they observed the Lord's Supper. There's certainly no biblical support for the Lord's Supper to be taken only monthly. There's no command, no example. Nothing. So why someone would choose a monthly observance, that's just their choice in the matter, or something that they decided, or even quarterly. Some religious groups do it that way, or twice a year. So we don't, no support for that. Also, there's no support for partaking of the Lord's Supper any other day of the week. Some may want to. They think, "Oh, but this is so significant, and we sing on other days. We pray. I pray every day. We exhort one another every day. Why can't we partake of the Lord's Supper every day?" Because when they partook of the Lord's Supper, it was in an assembly setting. But certainly, as we go about our daily living, we can preach and pray and sing and be benevolent to one or others. But there's something special about an assembling of ourselves together that Lord's Supper has significance. And as far as we know, it was never included in other events that might be associated with brethren getting together, such as a marriage. Some religious groups may have do their communion during a marriage or a funeral. I've seen that. Or other special gatherings. But those are, as far as I can see, something that's tradition, or a group got together. Someone other than the Bible gives them their support for that. But it's not the Bible. So we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. The fifth question: does partaking of the Lord's Supper forgive my sins? The answer is no. Neither does the singing. Neither does the giving. Or listening to the preaching, as good as that is. as great a blessing as that is. No, if it doesn't forgive you of your sins. Acts 2, verse 38, when the people cried out, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." In other words, by heavenly authority. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That's how we receive our forgiveness of sins. The communion, as we're going to see in just a moment, we observe the communion as a time of remembrance of God, of the sacrifice of God's Son, and it's a proclamation that we believe that He's coming again. So, but it does not forgive us of our sins. Number six, who may partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, the emblems are for disciples or for Christians. You probably have observed many times, or we will use the phrase this time, this in this part of our worship assembly, we Christians will observe the Lord's Supper. He says that more often than not, you know, as his introduction or his explanation of what's about to take place in the assembly. But remember when the Lord's Supper was being instituted, Jesus was meeting with his disciples. Well, that's one line of reasoning. Jesus said, when I drink it new with you, in my Father's kingdom. So as for disciples, that was that first initial time, and then Jesus makes reference, when the kingdom or the church takes place, I will drink it new with you in the kingdom, meaning in the assembly, in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, when Paul writes to the church in Corinth, one purpose for writing that letter was to correct and instruct different things that was going on in that congregation. One of them was concerning the Lord's Supper. But when Paul writes to the church in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, he addresses it this way, unto the church which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with them that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So the letter is being addressed to brethren, to the church, Christians, you know, the disciples. And in chapter 11, verse 18, Paul says in writing and correcting their abuse of the Lord's Supper, says, for first of all, when ye come together in the church. So he makes his corrections concerning the Lord's Supper to the church in Corinth, and when they come together, and he specifically says, in the church, in our relationship with one another, our brotherhood. So the communion, the Lord's table, also would have special meaning to those who have benefited from Jesus' sacrifice. So when we observe that Lord's Supper, we thank you, God, for sending your Son. Has significance to us because we've obeyed his gospel good news message to have our sins forgiven. Thank you. That's significant. It's for us who have been baptized into Christ. And so we remember that sacrifice and its importance that established our relationship not only with one another in the church, but with God as being children. And by the way, we do not practice what some religious groups call closed communion. If you're not familiar with that term, I pretty much only see it during when the people celebrate the Easter, what they call the Easter season, the resurrection season. And sometimes there'll be an advertisement in the religious section of the newspaper when the different religious groups are advertising their different assemblies on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And so they will advertise sometimes a open communion and a closed communion. Open communion is what we would typically practice if they're going to use that word to describe what we do. We just hand these emblems up and down every aisle or pew. Closed communion is when a particular religious group invites those members of that religious faith or group or that congregation into a specific time to observe the Lord's Supper, and then they close the doors. So that's what they mean by closed communion. It's for those who have been invited to partake of that, and those would be the members that they consider in good standing in that congregation or that religious group. So, but we don't practice closed communion. We don't have communion police. We don't have Lord's Supper military. You know, to see who can observe and who doesn't. We don't ask 20 questions at the door. Now, we might observe someone, oh, they shouldn't be partaking of the Lord's Supper. All that, you don't just make an issue out of it. At the moment, it just gives you a time to ask questions, maybe after the assembly. It's a teaching opportunity. Question might be, oh, I saw you in our assembly today. Thank you for coming, but I saw you take the Lord's Supper. Hello. And you just ask questions. You felt like you should do that. You know, then why? You have an explanation? It's a teaching moment. Number 7, what's the purpose of the Lord's Supper? I've listed 3. Number 1, it's a memorial. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, Jesus said it. This do in remembrance of me. Now, he didn't say it at the time he instituted it, but Paul recalled that Jesus said it. We don't have everything Jesus said recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But we know that when Paul writes to make the correction and gives instruction in to the church in Corinth, he said, Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. Not everything that Jesus said is recorded. There is one other example that just illustrate this point. In Acts 20, verse 35, the verse says, I can't remember, just a second, it's on my mind. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus, in that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20, verse 35. Nowhere in the Gospels can you find Jesus ever saying it's more blessed to give than to receive. So you see, there's some things that Paul, by inspiration, remembers or was revealed unto Paul in his writings to the churches, things that Jesus said that are not recorded in the Gospels. And this do in remembrance of me is one of them also. And then it's more blessed to give than to receive. So it's a remembrance. It's not of this remembrance is not of our origin and not of our design. So we don't change what takes place in the communion. We use the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Second, it's a proclamation. Also in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Someone says, well, you know, I'm not a public speaker. Not a preacher, but you need to realize every Christian proclaims his faith when he observes the Lord's Supper, and you go through that action. No, and when you think about it, no sermon from the pulpit on this subject can speak as effectively as Christians here partaking together of these emblems. That's a visual. So if you don't know it, when we assemble this morning and even this evening, when you observe the Lord's Supper, you preached a sermon. It was a sermon of faith. When you observe this event, it's a testimony. You bore witness, a visual demonstration that you believe that Jesus is coming again. It's in the verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come again. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we reflect or we remember the sacrifice Jesus made. But at the same time, we are declaring our faith to all of those around us, visitors and those of us in the congregation, that we believe that Jesus is coming again. The third purpose of the Lord's Supper is communion. I mentioned that just earlier. Communion. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, this cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For the next phrase is, for we. Oh, the body, the bread and the fruit of the vine, isn't that the communion? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. And we are all partakers. We are all partakers of that one bread. Ah. So it's a communion when we partake of that. So we look back. We look forward to his coming again. and we look around, we are all partakers. We commune together. It's not an isolated event, just me. There are others involved. So those three things. It means we're Christians. We're one body. We're the church. We're members of one another. It's communion. Unworthy manner. Unworthy manner. What's the manner in which I should partake? Verse 27 speaks of an unworthy manner. That word, by definition, speaks of the actual manner at the actual time of partaking of the emblems. The reference is not to our worthiness, because we're not worthy. None righteous, no, not one. It doesn't have reference to our manner of life that we lived the past week, the past month, the past year, or last night. The word, by strict definition, it means nothing else. Don't even go try to go somewhere loosen the definition. There is no other. An unworthy manner has reference to the actual manner at the actual time of partaking. So someone said, "Well, should I?" You know, because some people say, "Well, I haven't lived right the last week or last night. I shouldn't partake of the Lord's Supper." But yet, when they came into the assembly, they partook of the singing. They listened to the preaching. They bowed their heads in prayer. They cast into the offering. Why did you exclude yourself from the communion? Why did you do that? Oh, the verse says an unworthy manner. And they think, oh, it means an unworthy life. You're never worthy. You have to come up with something different for not partaking of the Lord's Supper. An unworthy manner would include in verse 29, if you discern not the Lord's body. So during the time that we partake, what am I to do when I'm handed that bread plate? I am to think, just remember, thank you, God, for sending your son. Cup comes by, thank you, God, for the sacrifice Jesus made, the blood that was shed. The cross was bloody business. Thank you. Bible doesn't say, and people want to know, how long do I need to focus on that? That's his favorite thing. Don't ask rhetorical, or not rhetorical, but hypothetical. Hypothetical questions. The Bible's not going to answer that. But people ask, they want to know, well, wait a minute, I was partaking of the Lord's Supper and an ambulance went by with sirens. Oh, I wonder, what's going on? Or a baby cried. Or someone dropped their book. Right when I was partaking. Oh, we need to be taught. I don't know how many seconds. Somebody might want to try to pin me down. Brian, exactly how many seconds or minutes do I need to really focus on the Lord's Supper? Each individual, during the act of partaking, gives that moment of reflection on what Jesus did. That's all. And once you have partook, then you just sit quietly so that others can take care of the communion time. You can open a songbook, read some words of a hymn that have to do with the Savior's sacrifice. You might want to read 1 Corinthians 11 or back to Matthew 20. Just find a favorite passage, a Psalm 53. Just find something that you'd like to read quietly and continue your focus on the sacrifice Jesus made. For how long? I can't control the situations from the outside. All of a sudden there's a clap of thunder. Ambulance, baby cries, drop a book, somebody coughs. Can't control that. Verse 28 says, so an unworthy manner is the actual time. Discern the Lord's body. Think about that at that moment. And then in verse 28, the third manner is, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And don't examine somebody else. Oh, no, they shouldn't partake. Well, wait a minute. This is the time for you to examine yourself, not somebody else. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Don't think about the afternoon events. It's a personal check. It's just a time of reflection. Thank you, God. Think Jesus. And thank Jesus. So because of these kinds of phrases concerning the Lord's Supper, that's why typically it's been our custom or tradition for the song leader to say, and you've heard this, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, let's sing this song. And typically that song has to do with the Savior's sacrifice. Because of the importance, because of the words that surround this event, you don't have similar words when it comes to the preaching except give attendance. You know, listen or study. You know, we don't have similar words when it comes to singing. About, you know, have everything set. But the Lord's Supper does have these instructions so that those who lead in worship set the stage, so to speak, because of its significance and because of its importance concerning the manner in which we partake. So those are the reasons. So now, next week, it's almost my last page. This will be a real short lesson next week. Number 9, what if I fail? Oh my. What if I don't do that in that manner? What if I messed it up? What is going to happen to me? So we'll talk about
that. That clap of thunder.
That clap of thunder. Right. So we'll talk about that next week, Lord willing. We'll redo 2 to strength. Okay, all right. As we when we assemble together today at the end of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. Give you time to reflect upon your relationship with God. Are you a child of God? Were you born according to God's word? Meaning, were we converted? Did we repent? And were we baptized? That was this morning's lesson. That point number 1. This morning's lesson. The Great Commission. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I want to be saved. Jesus commissioned in Matthew records it. Teach, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, so there's more teaching, to observe all things that I have commanded you. So we observe what the Bible says. So that's why we extend this invitation at the close of each assembly, because of its importance, significance, eternal view. So let's stand together and sing this song that this is selected for. If you need to respond in a public way, if that's your desire, that's your result. Please come to the front, let that be known, singing this song.